Before we begin, if you notice in the bulletin, we are going to be studying the subject of what is marriage and what is divorce. I could go back and check that now. I don't know if I... Bear with me here. There we go. Now, before we begin, though, I have a caveat here. I don't know of any preacher alive today or who has ever lived who can cover every aspect of this subject in one sermon. I just think it would just be an impossibility. So I can't cover everything. We can cover some things this morning. Now, I also want to point out that this is a matter of seriousness. Sometimes there are those who think that, well, this really doesn't matter, and we ought to be talking about other things and so on, almost to downplay it to such an extent that whatever marriage is or divorce is, and even remarriage, which we'll talk about later, not so much today, that all these subjects have no bearing whatsoever on salvation. Really. I wonder, when is it that what someone would do in their life, whatever it is, doesn't have some bearing on your salvation? How does that work exactly? I thought that the things that we did in our lives were what constituted obedience to God. And if we're not in obedience to God, then that amounts to sin. And sins are something that we do in our life and therefore has something to do with salvation. Now, there are cases where someone may be in a marriage or someone may be in the interest of dissolving a marriage or perhaps even interested in remarrying after a divorce. And these can cause someone to be involved in sin. And so that has something to do with salvation. So the idea that this isn't a salvation issue, just forget it, don't pay attention to it, that's just not right at all, and never has been right, and as far as I know, never will be right. So we're going to look at these things this morning with the idea now that this is something that is an important issue. And I want to say at the very beginning that I feel sure that many of the families that would be represented here today, whether it's your immediate family or the family to whom you've married into, you know, you've probably been touched by marriage or by divorce and or remarriage. I'm sure that's the case. My family, aside from Martha's family, well, we've got that problem. I'll just admit it to you. Martha's family, aside from my family, has the problem as well. I think I'm not downplaying it, saying it's all right. I'm just saying this is something that sometimes happens. And it seems like anymore that it's become more common as time has gone on, especially perhaps since World War II, when society really started to shift in another direction. And if we don't think that society affects us, then we're just whistling in the dark, because it really does in more ways than perhaps we realize. And I also realize that there are those that are members of the church that experience divorce, and many that remarry, some for the reason that's given in the scriptures, and some that do not. And I've seen all of that as well. Also, there may be certain circumstances. I was sitting in the home of a lady one time talking with her about her situation. And I even told her at that time, I said, I would give anything to be able to tell you something different. I said, but I cannot. My hands are tied. And I said, and it's God and His Word that has tied my hands. I can't say anything else. I'm sure you can understand how such a thing can take place. Now, the first thing that I'd like for us to do is turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to use as a text verses 1 through 12. We're just going to read them at this time. We'll be referring to these off and on. as time goes on. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I think most of the slides up here, though, are probably done in the King James, and there's a reason for that. It's because sometimes when you use a newer translation, people get all upset and say, oh, it's just that newer translation saying that, and so on. So I just did it in the King James to try and avoid a little bit of that kind of thing. Starting in verse 1 and down to verse 12. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," that would be fornication, "and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was able to accept this, let him accept it." A lot of times in reading these passages and talking about this subject, they'll read down to verse 9 and stop there. But that's really not all the context. It goes on in verse 10, 11, and 12. I'm always intrigued here by verse 11, where it says, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given." And I think that that probably is a statement that can be used in a whole lot of other circumstances that you find in the Bible. There are a lot of things that are said in the Bible that all men just aren't willing to accept, not just the subject under consideration in Matthew chapter 19. But it is a subject in which all men not all men can accept what Jesus has to say. I got some statistics just this past week. They're represented up here on the next slide. I got them all on there. They're cut off just a little. In 1960, the population of the United States, you see there, 179 million. The marriage rate per 1,000 was 8.5. The divorce rate per 1,000 was 2.2%. 50 years later, 2010, 50 years is a good round number, you know. You see that the population, as was that's a 2 down there that's cut off, 246 million and change. Now, that's an increase. If you care to work the numbers out, I'll tell you in advance, that's an increase of 73%. Our population has almost doubled in that length of time. The marriage rate per 1,000 has actually gone down to 6.8. Now, we're aware, probably, that from the 60s on, the practice of individuals just cohabitating, living together, began and increased dramatically over that period of time. Man and woman living together without getting married. Sometimes for a long period of time, 25, 30, 40 years. It's not uncommon anymore. But it was almost unheard of in 1960. So that contributes to that number going down. Also, the divorce rate has increased per 1,000 to 3.6. Now, in 1960, there were 50 states that reported all their figures. They reported them to the CDC. But in 2010, I have no idea why. I don't know why they didn't report. All I know is that they didn't. You had states like California, Georgia, Hawaii, Indiana, Louisiana, and Minnesota. They're excluded from this, so that's only 44 states. I'm of the opinion that if you add in the statistics from California and Hawaii, specifically, the others as well, but those two in particular, you'd see a difference in this number and this number reflected in comparison to the other. So you say, well, now look at this, and this is what shows you. Population goes up. But the marriage rate, what? Goes down. And the divorce rate does what? It goes up. Is the problem. And this is where you come up with the numbers, see, that they throw out today when they talk about how 50% of all marriages end up in divorce. Well, you look at it, that's about right. A little higher than 50%, isn't it? You know, half of 6.8 would be 3.4, so it's a little bit higher. But then down here you got these numbers, and that's the best you can do, really, with what I had for looking at a 50-year period. But what this shows us is that, yeah, there's a problem in our country. And there's a problem in the world as well. We understand that. And I want to suggest to you that there's been a problem going on here for centuries. Even back to the time of Christ. That's what you see in Matthew chapter 19. After all, these Pharisees come up there and ask him a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, they didn't just pull this out of the sky somewhere. Or somebody just dreamed this up of a night, you know, and thought the next morning, oh, here's a good question, let's ask him this. They asked this question because it reflected the time in which they lived in and what was going on. And you can just find this out by reading a number of first century contemporary historical things, and they'll say, you know, that this was a real problem. In the Roman culture, for example, there's a statement that's been repeated over and over again. I don't know who it was that originally did this. It was someone who was a well-known Roman author of the first century. That women were married to be divorced and divorced so they could remarry. It was that kind of a thing. Now, that's what was going on. And we don't need to think, oh, this is just a 20th century thing or something like that. No, no. It was a first century issue. They came here asking him this question. But now, we understand that they came here asking him this question. And, you know, they had a motive involved here now. It says there, and that's supposed to be read, they were tempting him. Now, that's what they were doing with the question. They're tempting him. They're not really interested in truth on the subject. It's a trap. That's what it's all about. Now, Jesus is going to give them the truth on the subject. And when he answers this, it's nowhere near the trap that they had set for him. And so he confounds their attempt to trap him into something. But they really, what they want to do here, I think it is, they want to back Jesus into an unfavorable position among the people. It's not for their benefit. You know what? He's already in an unfavorable position as far as the Pharisees are concerned. That's why they want to trap him. They don't agree with him at all. So that's not their reason. So why are they doing this? Well, they want him to give an answer. They want to steer him toward an answer where the people will back away from him. Well, that's what's going on. Now, and that's what's reflected up there. They want to back him into an unfavorable position with people. But now there's another thing that's said down here in the lower part of this, at the end of it, for every cause. Now, some translations may have for any reason at all. It's the same thing. For any reason at all, or for every cause, whatever the case is. And so what that tells you is that this idea of divorce for every cause, we've got that today. Used to be in this country, not too many years ago, about 35, 40 years ago, that every state you had to give a reason when you filed for divorce. You had to put a reason in the blank. A reason now. And I mean, it couldn't be one of these things, oh, it just felt like it. Now, you couldn't do that kind of thing. If you put something like that down on the paper, they would throw your case out. I went to a case in Arkansas where a couple of Christians were, well, she was filing for divorce. She put down on the paper what the cause was and so on. And I was sitting there expecting the hearing to go on. And the reason I was there, you couldn't get anything straight on these folks. And I thought maybe under oath they might actually tell you something. But the judge saw what she put down there, and she said, this is inadequate, and said, you come back when you can put an answer down in there. I thought, wow. Now, she came back and had a different answer. It didn't say a whole lot, but I guess it was one enough to satisfy the judge. But there was a time when you actually did have to put something down in there. It had to be legitimate. It had to have some merit to it. But then states changed. They made it easier. And then it was just finally, oh, we'll just take irreconcilable differences. That could be anything. I don't like the way she looks in the morning without her makeup. Or I don't like the fact, you know, that he leaves his underwear on the floor halfway to the bed, whatever the case is. It could just be anything. And so every cause is what we're left with today, at least in this country. But look back here. Why do you think they were asking that? Again. Oh, they're asking this, so in the 21st century, no. They were asking it for the first century. So this was something that now was a problem then? Yeah, well, yeah. Problem like today? Oh, I think it was a prevalent problem in the first century, just like it is today. And now what this exchange between them implies, it implies several things here. Number one, it deals with putting away. Can you put away his wife? Now, every place I've ever seen in the Scriptures where the expression put away or putting away, it refers to divorce. That's what they're talking about. Now, the word divorce isn't there, but that's what it means. And now also, it implies marriage. You can't put away a wife or a husband, and you can't divorce a wife or a husband unless you're married first. Yeah, there we go. Uh-huh. But sometimes, you know, I don't know if anybody, I think Luther Blackman used to preach up here in this area. If I'm not mistaken, he used to preach over around Bedford. Now, Luther said that sometimes teaching people, he said, you can put a picture of a pig up here. They had blackboards, and he said, you can put a picture of a pig or draw a picture of a pig up there, and everybody sees what it is, and then underneath of it, you know what you got to do? You got to write P-I-G, so everybody will know it's a pig. So I'm pointing out, and I don't mean to be sarcastic or flippant, but if you're going to get a divorce, it implies marriage. That's just part of it. You can't have one without the other. And now, not only so, but now for every cause, say, that's involved in this. And that's the question that Jesus was going to be addressing. Now, the Pharisees themselves were concerned with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Now, again, this will differ depending on your translation and to what wording is used. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. Now, this has indecency in the New American Standard. Some translations have uncleanness. She leaves his house, goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her, writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. So if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife because she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So this was the issue, and it was an issue in New Testament times, and they're bringing this up here as they go along. But now this idea of uncleanness or indecency, in their minds, in many of their minds, historical evidence shows that there was diversity of thought among the Jews as to the cause, uncleanness or indecency. They had different ideas about it. and that created some problems. As I understand it, scholars are unable to determine what the uncleanness or indecency actually is, to pinpoint it to something specific. But it's not adultery, because adultery was something that was punishable with death. You can write those down, look them up, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20, and verse 10. Those passages don't say if someone's guilty of adultery, well, just give her a divorce. No, there was to be a stoning to death. And not just of the wife, but of the wife if she's guilty of adultery, both of them. Whichever, both of them. Husband, man and woman, both. So it's not talking about that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. It's not talking about adultery. It's talking about something else. And that's about as far as you can go with that. Now, the Pharisees are concerned with Deuteronomy chapter 24. And the reason that you know this is when you get down here... back up, come on. My reverse isn't working. The reason that you know this is when you get down to verse 7 and 8, say... They say, then why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? So that's the context in which they're looking at this. They're looking at this as what's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And then Jesus explains it to them. Well, Moses did this because of the hardness of your heart. You know why Moses did this? Because of your sinful ways. That's why he did this. And he did this to kind of control the issue. So, wow, this was going on even way back then? Yeah, even way back then, this was a problem. How much of a problem, I don't know, but it was a problem that existed even in Moses' day. Now, compounding this, as I said, there were different ideas. There were these schools of thought. There was a rabbi named Shammai. Now, by rabbi, that means that he was a teacher of Israel. He had a school. And in his school... The comments on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4, were like this. If he has found some unchastity in her, for it is written, because he hath found in her indecency in anything. That's how they looked at this. That's how they read it. That's the spin that they put on it with Rabbi Shammai. Another rabbi by the name of Rabbi Hillel. Likewise, he had a school. The point of view in the school of Rabbi Hillel was, he may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for him. That's the old "if she burnt the toast" thing, you know. For it is written, because he has found in her indecency in anything. You see how the difference is? I'm not saying either one of them were right. But what I'm saying is, do you see how people, learned people, can look at something and come up with two ideas? I mean, they're just as different can be. But there's a third rabbi with a school of teaching, a Rabbi Akiba. He find no favor in his eyes, meant that he had found another wife, more favorable to him, and could divorce the first for the second. She was more attractive. Or whatever the case was. And so you see, there were several different ideas. These were the major ideas. I'm sure that there were other minor ideas that existed among the Jews. And what it boiled down to, you had a Jewish society, and if you thought about everything that was going on, if you look at the big picture of the Jews, yeah, there was every cause in there, because you had all these ideas thrown all over the place. And what have we got today? Even in the Church of our Lord, we've got all these different ideas thrown all over the place, and it ends up, oh, well, it's just for every cause. And then, to compound things, you've got members of the church that act like these passages aren't even in the Scriptures. Oh, it just doesn't matter. Oh, well, you know, well, we want to just be forgiving, and oh, well, and they love each other. Well, I understand they may love each other. They may love each other with the love that's the greatest love that's ever existed in the history of man, that they love each other. But now they might be in a situation where they have no right to be together. And sometimes the things that are brought up really have no bearing on the issue here. But, you know, there was a problem in the first century. We've got a problem with it today. But now let's think about the answer of Jesus here for just a moment. Now, I just want to go over the problem just briefly, because I want us to consider the answer of Jesus. The answer of Jesus. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Brother Nathan read those passages in our hearing just a few minutes ago and said, and he read this now, that's in there too, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh." That's the answer of Jesus there. All right? So what does he do? Well, he goes back to the beginning, doesn't he? Yep. He goes back to the beginning. And in the beginning, you know, he's talking about Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where God created them. We saw that. He also brings in the idea of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We saw that. We read that. You can read those passages. That's what Jesus said. That's what's done in the beginning. And so he mentions that, and he does it for a reason. He points out that there's a union involved here. They are no longer two, but one flesh. They're married. So what is marriage? Now, marriage historically and even biblically speaking has always followed just about the same pattern. Not the same details, but the same pattern. Did you know, for example, our custom is generally that people will stand before a preacher or someone who has the state-authorized legal power to marry people. I don't have that because I don't have a license. I don't have a valid license. And I don't really want to have one. But anyway, that allows me not to get into marrying, being marrying Sam, you know, like in Little Abner. But they'll stand before someone, a preacher or a judge, or used to be there was, I'm trying to think what it was, Justice of the Peace. Things like that. It varies from state to state, but whoever's authorized can perform one of these. They'll stand before them, and they'll go through a little bit of a ceremony, and they'll repeat certain things and so on, and there's an agreement made between the two parties, and then at the conclusion of it, it's something like, "You may now kiss the bride." Okay? And then the person that's performing this will then say, "I now, you know, present to you Mr. and Mrs. whatever," or however they're worded. Well, that's how we do it, more or less. That's how we do it. I know details might differ, but that's how we do it. Did you know that in some countries, still in Africa today, whenever someone is married, the couple that intend to get married, they get out there with all their friends and families and things like that and stand there, and they put a stick down on the ground, almost like a broomstick, and the young couple jump over that, and they're married. That's it. And that's fine, and it's recognized and all the other things. Legal, you know, and so on. Well, it differs from our custom, so what? It's not got the details ours does, so what? But, you know, there's a pattern involved here, whether it's standing in front of a legal authority, like in our country, or whether it's jumping the broom somewhere else. Now, here's what happens. There's some kind of a private agreement. A private agreement. Even in cases where it's an arranged marriage. You know, whenever they're just babes in arms. Oh, here's the daughter. There's another babe over there that's a son of it. And they're going to make a... Even then, it's a private agreement. Whatever the case is. But mostly in our country, there's a private agreement that's made between two young people. I think most of the time, I guess, I'm not out of the loop that much. Isn't it still called a proposal? What are you proposing? Oh, marriage. I see. But there's a private agreement. Because once the young man proposes this, or the young woman does it skillfully enough that she's actually doing it, he just thinks he is. She still has to agree. It's two of them in a private agreement. Then what happens? Well, you know what? They tell others. And they may tell others in a number of different ways. They may tell their parents to their happiness or chagrin, whichever it is. They may tell friends and family. Back where we're from in Indiana, I can guarantee you that the young couple at some point or another will have their picture plastered in the Shoals News. And who they are and who their parents are and all those details. That's just the custom in some places. Maybe not all, but some. But there is some kind of a public acknowledgement. And then what happens? Well, there's a joining together. You know, something that's socially involved. Yeah. And we see evidence of this in a number of ways. There was Mary and Joseph. You know what? They were betrothed together. Now, don't be like my cousin who used to pronounce this betrothed. Think about that one for a while. It's betrothal. They were engaged. Now, I understand that their custom might have been a little more serious in betrothal than what ours was, but still, they were not husband and wife yet, but they were just about there. And but, you know, we've got that. We see that, you know, the joining together. There's the engagement part of this and so on. And that's kind of a social thing in a lot of cases. But then what do we have? We have wedding feasts in the Bible. Jesus and his mother, I believe as her escort, went to a wedding feast. And in the parable of the 10 virgins, chapter 25 and verse 10, it was a wedding feast. There was a wedding taking place. Now, I really think that when you look at things like this, yeah, you got these particulars, the principles, and they're pretty well, that's the way they are in a lot of cases. Now, there may be details that are different, but more or less, that's what constitutes a marriage. And, you know, a divorce kind of goes along the same line. If you think about it here, for just a moment or two. Now, if we think about what said back there in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, and think about it then, and think about the time of Jesus talking about, think about how things are, isn't whenever a divorce, it shall come to pass, she find no favor in his eyes, there's some kind of a problem that's come up. Whatever it is. Whether a divorce is what we call a scriptural divorce or an unscriptural divorce, there's been some kind of a problem. And let me point this out to you, that likely when a divorce takes place, there is sin involved on the part of one in the marriage or both. Let not man put asunder. Somebody here sinned. Now, this is why I said at the beginning, don't act like, oh, this has got nothing to do with salvation, because it does. If there's sin involved, it's a matter of salvation. Let him write her a bill of divorcement. Isn't that what it says there? Well, that's what we see. Now, send her out of his house. Now, that's in there too in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 and following. But now, what you have then is there's some private problem. I can guarantee you that the problem is private before it ever becomes public. It might be so private that not even the children living in the home know that there's a problem between mom and dad. And I'm not talking about just little bitty children. They may be children that are teenagers, and they don't know that this problem is there. It can be that private. And you know that as well as I do. Let's not act like this is impossible. So there's a private problem. But you know what happens a lot of times with private problems? If they're not stopped, if they're not settled, pretty soon they become public. Acknowledgement. That's right. It's almost like it says back in the Old Testament, be sure your sins will find you out. Well, you know, stuff that's going on, private problems, they'll become public knowledge. Somewhere, someplace, it'll be found out. And then there'll be talk, one way or another. It'll leak. Well, after the private problem and after the public acknowledgement, well, then she's publicly sent from the house, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Well, whoever's being divorced, he or she, pretty well sent from the house. Yeah. And sometimes they're sent from the house ahead of time, and the paperwork is just a mere formality. So what's marriage and what's divorce? They kind of follow the same kind of a format. You know, there's something that's private, there's something that's public, and then there's something, you know, that's official. So that's how this works, and that's what constitutes marriage and divorce. And I'll have more to say on that matter later on. But now back to the question of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Remember now they ask him, is it lawful for any cause or any reason at all? The answer of Jesus was what? What was his answer back then? Now, I'll tell you exactly what his answer was. His answer was no. Now, how do you know that his answer was no? Well, I'll tell you how you know that his answer was no, because it wasn't that way in the beginning. If so, where's it at? Well, it's not. And here's another one here. How about this? It wasn't lawful under Moses. Well, it couldn't be for any cause. It couldn't be for adultery, because you didn't get a divorce for adultery. You got stoning to death. So it wasn't the case back then. Well, now how about here? How about it's not lawful under Christ either? And the reason is because Jesus goes on to point out to them what the answer was in verse 9 of chapter 19. Now, also, it wasn't according to the rabbis. He doesn't even get close to anything that those rabbis, any one of those three or all of those three had to say. He didn't get close to it. It goes back to the beginning and back to the fact that it's a man and a wife for life. And let not man put asunder. That's what Jesus says. There's his answer. And furthermore, he only offers one exception for the cause of fornication. Chapter 19 and verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, numeric standard, the word is fornication, marries another woman, commits adultery. I'll have more to say as to why it should be fornication there rather than immorality. The numeric standard is a good translation. I really like it. I like it a lot. I can't remember. I know that there are other translations that only have the word immorality in it. Jesus isn't talking about immorality here, just that broad statement. There are a lot of things that are immoral. You know, stealing is immoral. Did you know lying is immoral? So you can get a divorce if your spouse steals something, or if she lies, or he lies, or steals something. That's not what he's talking about. I'm sorry, the New American Standard Bible misses it here. And interestingly, other places they will translate this as fornication or fornicators. I don't know why they make that difference. I don't know why, I just know what. So I always write in the margin here, you know, that it's fornication, and I'll have something to say about that probably next week. But there's the only reason, that the only exception that Jesus gives. So is Jesus saying it's for every cause? No. He's not saying that. That's his answer. And here we go. Here's another thing. It's got to be for, I want to make a point of this. It's got to be for the cause of fornication. The divorce has to take place for the cause of fornication. Now, it can't be one of these things. I'll just mention this just briefly, and we'll go over this later. It can't be one of these things. Oh, well, I'm just not happy. I can remember, we had this fellow that would float around from church to church back in Indiana, and he'd been divorced, and, well, why'd you get this? If he's divorced and remarried, why'd you get the divorce to begin with in the first place? And he would tell you, I was just not happy. I was just not happy. Did he have the cause of fornication when he got his divorce? No. What was his cause? Well, he wasn't happy. That doesn't seem to be like the same thing. But then he went on down the road, and then someplace or another, his ex-wife found her another man and remarried, and he said, oh, well, look now. Now I can remarry because she did. Really? And what was your cause for you getting a divorce? Oh, it was I wasn't happy. But she's committing fornication with this man now, and she, yeah. And that was your cause back then? You got, no, my cause back then was fornication. This isn't this, you know, ipso facto type thing here. But sometimes people see it that way. Well, you know, it's the cause. It's the cause of fornication. We'll say more on that later on. Now, Jesus also offers another possibility. He's not just presenting a hopeless situation. This is why I think we ought to look at verses 10 through 12. And a lot of times, this just isn't done. I don't know why it's not done. I always do. And I'm doing it right now the same as I would do every other time. Look at this passage with me. There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Well, that's a problem with birth. For some reason or another, you know, they're eunuchs from birth. There's some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. You would understand that. That's spoken of a lot of times in the Old Testament. Not so much in the New Testament, but a lot of times in the Old Testament. And there are eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's a choice. Now, not some physical thing that you've done, but a choice that you've made. And he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, the idea of the eunuchs here, in each case, whether it would be someone who was born that way or made that way at the hands of men or did it as a way of choice, you know what's common to each one there? They're celibate. That's right. The first two are going to be celibate. And the third one down there is celibate. The third one down there is choice. Why does he bring that up? Why is it in this context? Because there are some folks in his day, and there's some in our day, that here's what your other possibility is. You can't remarry. It's not been for the cause of fornication. So what's your alternative? Well, your alternative, which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, your alternative is celibacy. That's really what Jesus is introducing it into the picture. But we don't hear that much anymore. We hear, whenever there's a divorce, well, now we got to find some way that they can remarry. And I'm telling you, in a lot of people's mind, that's what's going on more than anything else. And they look over here at verse 12 and say, well, they could be celibate. Well, that's not going to happen. Well, Jesus said, it should. And if he said that it should, that means that it can. It's a choice that's made. You know what the problem is? People just don't want to make that choice. There's some men who cannot receive this teaching, Jesus said. Well, that's right. There are some women that can't receive that teaching. Oh, that's right. But he introduces this for a reason, for a point. If that's not what he's introducing it for, somebody will have to explain it to me. I don't know why else he'd be doing that. Now also, some in Jesus' day had no other option except for celibacy, as I've already said. And I think the same is true today. I mean, I've listened to people and they've explained their marital situation and they've gone over this business with me. And when they're done, I have oftentimes thought to myself, and probably said this in private to Martha, that there's sometimes when I don't know whether Solomon could figure out what their situation is. And I hear this and I just don't know. But I always try to point out to somebody, now I know a way that's right and absolutely will not be wrong. And that's celibacy. That'll work every single time. But curiously, that's the first thing that's thrown out the window. But it would make a lot of difference, wouldn't it? And wouldn't it help in the matter of salvation? I think that it would. And we know that's the case. We would impress that on our young people. Oh, we holler and talk to our young people all the time about all the dangers that are going on out there and everything that's happening. And oh, yeah, and we're trying to steer them towards celibacy in their early adult years. But all of a sudden you get to be an adult over here and celibacy, well, don't even think about it. Just throw it out. Forget it. I guess celibacy only applies to young adults, but not to older adults, middle age, later years. Doesn't it apply there too? I think it would. That's all I have for this morning. Please take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. I hope that you consider these things. And we'll be going over some more things. Next week we're going to be looking at what is fornication. We'll be going through that, looking at what the word is, how it's oftentimes translated, what it means, and what constitutes fornication, etc., etc. But for today, the lesson still deals with matters of sin and salvation. Someone is willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They need to confess Him before men. We understand that's in there in the formula. But you know, there's that business of repentance that's mentioned in there. Repentance. That's supposed to come first, before baptism. Repentance means that whatever it is that's in your life is sinful. You've got to stop it. And sometimes that might be a marriage that someone's involved in. Then they've got to repent of that. It doesn't mean that they just, well, I'm just kind of sorry I'm married to him or her. First of all, I wouldn't be saying that too loud. But, you know, that's not what it means. It means that you realize that what's happening, going on here, is something that's not lawful in the sight of God. And it's got to cease. That's what repentance is. And then when the repentance takes place, the person then is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It takes away the penalty of sin. Baptism doesn't change a relationship from right to wrong. It changes the penalty of sin and removes it from the one who's submitting to the will of God. Is there one here today that would do that, to submit to the will of God, to put on their Lord in baptism? If there is, would you come all together? We stand and sing.